Thanks for spending time with Fusion Community Church through our podcast. These can be accessed anytime through iTunes or on our website, fusioncommunitychurch.org. We hope you enjoy today's message from Pastor Andrew Fetter.
Well, his rent was going to be late again. Tomorrow was the first of the month. This would mark 3 months in a row that he was behind and hadn't been able to catch up in any of those months. It was becoming a serious problem, a hole that he almost felt might become impossible for him to recover from. It wasn't all his fault. His hours had been cut back at work, and if he knew that those hours weren't going to increase again a month ago, he would have started looking for another job. Things weren't getting better. In fact, they were getting worse. He knew that probably tomorrow, the first, the landlord, Mr. Bird, would be stopping by his apartment again to remind him of how close he was to eviction, reminding him that the first of the month was tomorrow. He thought to himself, you know, if I don't buy groceries tonight, then I might have just a few dollars to give to Mr. Bird tomorrow, but will he accept it? Will that be enough? Will he give me another extension? However, Mr. Bird wasn't thinking about tomorrow, wasn't thinking about Shane in that moment. He was thinking about his own struggles, something that was demanding his full attention. He had something on his plate that he'd rather avoid, an appointment that was set for him, and he was on his way there. As he would get closer and closer to his destination, he could feel his heart rate increasing and his blood pressure rising because he wasn't sure the direction that this meeting would go. Mr. Bird had dabbled in real estate for over a decade now, and in that time had made many risky financial purchases in a short amount of time. And from the parking lot, looking at the logo on so many buildings throughout the city, seeing the billboards of advertisements with apartments for rent and condominiums, you would look and say, well, Bird's Eye Condominiums and Development must be expanding, must be successful. But behind the scenes, the truth was scary. Mr. Bird was scooping up underpriced and deeply damaged properties and attempting to invest millions of dollars to renovate them and rent them as quickly as possible. The problem was he didn't have the cash on hand to fund all of this, so he was leaning on credit. Credit from a single investor, a very successful woman in the city named Miss Walker. Miss Walker had earned a reputation as a very astute business person in the city. She was fair. She was kind. She was detail-oriented. She'd really built an empire, a kingdom of her own making. Hunkered down in his apartment, just trying to survive, Shane didn't know what the landlord, Mr. Bird, that he was in the same position he was, in debt to someone else. But see, Mr. Bird's debts were far more than just a few months in a studio apartment. Mr. Bird's debts mounted to the hundreds of millions of dollars, at least 20 times more than even the value of the properties as they currently sat. He had really dug himself into a hole. And he knew it would be years, decades, till those debts could eventually be paid off if everything went according to schedule. And if it was any indication of the last decade, there were always delays, there were always complications, there were always difficulties. He was on his way to meet with Miss Walker in a meeting that she had demanded basically that he be there to discuss this problem. He knew the topic of conversation. He just wasn't sure which direction it was going to go. They're now seated across from each other at Miss Walker's large cherry desk in her high-rise corner office downtown, and the look on her face says it all. She's given as many extensions to this man as she's going to give. She speaks clearly, not aggressive, but clear. Mr. Bird, today your credit has run out. Your debts are being collected starting today. In three days, you need to make the first in a series of significant payments to begin addressing this massive hole you find yourself in. The look on his face in that moment, he cannot hide it. It's sheer horror. This is a worst-case scenario, worse than even his imagination allowed him to believe was possible. He doesn't have the money right now. He doesn't have hardly any income to make any kind of payment. He's been living on credit. And he needs further credit to continue renovations. And if the credit's no longer being extended, the renovations will have to stop immediately. And the situation he's in will literally become a crisis. Empty apartments, not ready for tenants, sitting there on tax rolls. Miss Walker even continues. She isn't angry. She isn't hostile. She's clear. She's patient. She's firm. She tells him if he can't make these new payments on time, legal actions will be taken to secure her investment, to regain those investments. as best she can. And even if that means that possibly his family will have to carry the responsibility of debt. And should things get that bad and he resist, there might even be prison time for him. Mr. Bird's mind is racing. He's scrambling in his memory to try to think of a counteroffer, some way to get some sort of extension, but he can see her mind is made up. And so he's left with kind of one final plea. He falls to his knees. And very sympathetically, very humbly, very honestly, he asks her for mercy. He makes a pledge. He says, I will pay you back every penny that I've ever borrowed from you. I'm not going to skirt that. I'm not going to walk away from that. He commits to scale back his spending significantly. He says, I will list immediately properties that I've purchased that are years away from renovation. I will list them immediately, sell them, and when I sell them, all of it will go to you as payment for all this debt to demonstrate goodwill. Finally, he humbly asks her, is there any way that you would give me some sort of extension on this judgment to work with me one last time? Will you show me mercy? I realize I've managed things poorly. I realize that I need to make some hard decisions, and I'm willing to do whatever it is you ask of me to spend the rest of my life paying back this debt. Now, Ms. Walker has been in this position before. This isn't her first rodeo. You don't get to where she is in business by avoiding risk. She's accepted risk many times. But in this business conversation, Mr. Bird's voice is different than most any other person she engages with. In fact, it's more different now than she's ever heard when she's spoken with him for over 10 years of being in a business relationship with him. There seems to be a confession going on, an admission of foolishness and neglect, a humility she hasn't seen in this guy before. In fact, normally she sees an ego, an inflated ego, with these grand dreams of the future kind of ruling this city. There's a humility now, and her heart is stirred to actually give him what he's asked for, mercy, but in a way in which he could never deserve. Just at the point where Mr. Bird is on the verge of weeping on his knees at the thought of his aging parents carrying the responsibility of his debts for the rest of their lives, Miss Walker cuts him off. Sir, today I've seen something in you that I haven't seen before, humility and honesty. And I want to say thank you for that, but more than just say thank you, I feel inspired to do something I don't do very often. I feel inspired to offer you something. Mr. Bird holds his breath, and as it's quivering, he says, yes, ma'am. And then she shocks him with her reply. She says, I'm going to forgive all of your debts immediately. I'm going to extend you mercy that you've asked for, but far beyond what you deserve. Mr. Bird can't believe his ears. In fact, in that moment, he wonders if he's passed out and he's dreaming under the stress. Did she say she's going to forgive the debt? What does that even mean? What does that even look like? How could someone forgive him after all the foolish ways he's handled her resources, millions of dollars? I mean, he wonders if like she's being sarcastic. He wonders if this is going to be a big joke, if she gets off on the control and the power. Is this real? Is this a dream? And almost as quickly as he was invited into her office, he's dismissed from her office, and her assistant at the desk outside in the waiting room clarifies, yes, she's chosen to forgive all of your debts. And she'll begin the process of doing that today and tomorrow. He begins to walk towards the elevators, wondering how someone could do this. He gets to the edge of the elevator, he pushes the button, the doors open, he walks in and turns around, and it's like his mind is in a daze. Such an emotional roller coaster he's been on in 10 minutes that just kind of leaves him paralyzed. He descends in the elevator, the doors open, he walks out through the lobby, through the glass door, and turns to go to his car that's parked on the street. Opens the car door slowly, sits down in the seat, grabs his keys, slides it into the ignition, goes to start the car and just waits. Takes his hand off the key. Closes his eyes, and a grin begins to cross his face. And the next thing you know, he just shouts, woo! Really? The whole ride home, he's elated. He's feeling like he's never felt before, a whole new lease on life, dreams restored, hope restored. This weight is gone, this noose around his neck that just gets tighter and tighter. And as he arrives at home, he pulls into the parking lot of the first complex that he bought, the first one he renovated. And when he renovated it, he renovated a penthouse apartment, loft apartment up above on the 8th floor that he's been living in ever since. And he can see the city from that position. He looks at this building and he's like, this is mine. Like, she just gave me this building. I owed her $100 million on this one building. And she just gave it to me. Who does that? That's incredible. So he begins to walk towards the entrance feeling this excitement. And he notices a window open on the first floor. He looks over there to the right on the first floor and he knows that's apartment A16. And it's just then he remembers Shane. Shane is 2 months behind and tomorrow's the first and he'll be 3 months behind if he isn't ready to pay something. So he heads directly for Shane's apartment and he knocks on the door. Shane hears the knock at the door and he could tell it wasn't the knock of someone he was expecting to hear. It was a little bit more aggressive knock. And so he swallows hard and he opens the door and there's Mr. Bird. And kind of in hesitation, he says, good afternoon, Mr. Bird. And immediately the owner puts his hand out, expecting cash to be placed in it. As Shane has nothing to offer, he looks down at the floor embarrassed. Obvious he doesn't have anything to offer to the landlord to begin to address his debt. Mr. Bird grabs him by the arm and informs him that tomorrow he'll be evicting him. He'll be filing paperwork at the city today that will require him to pay back his debts to Bird's company before he can rent any other apartment or rental house in the state. Shane is devastated. This is a worst case scenario. And Mr. Bird just turns around and walks away and the door is left hanging wide open and Shane is standing there stunned. He slowly closes the door. And for the rest of that evening, Shane would sift through the things that he owned, meager as they were, and try to process away in his mind, what are the most vital necessities I need because tomorrow night I'll be living on the streets. Mr. Bird, when he gets back to his loft apartment, gets on the phone immediately, calls his attorney, begins the process of filing paperwork, and it's done by the end of the day, submitted to the court. The next morning, Ms. Walker contacts her attorney to begin this process of relieving debt, Mr. Bird's debts. She knew that from early on, over the course of this 10-year-plus relationship with Bird's company, that they shared the same attorney. It made their business dealings easy. And that there was very much an open book with the attorney between these two financial partners. And as she's on the phone with the attorney and she's about to remove Mr. Bird's debt, it's then that she discovers just last evening after he had left her presence, he contacted an attorney to begin the process of evicting and filing to collect on a tenant who owed him just $1,200 back rent. Immediately, she realizes that the heart of this man is evil. In the midst of all the mercy she's extended to him, he can't even extend it to someone else. So she has her assistant call Mr. Bird and say there's been a complication with the paperwork and he needs to get to her office immediately. And so he drops everything and leaves to meet with Miss Walker. And when he arrives, he discovers from the moment he walks in her office yet again that she's discovered about his actions towards Shane. And Miss Walker addresses him directly. She says, you evil man, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you? And then she restored all of his debts that yesterday she said she'd forgive and sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. Is there anybody here after kind of hearing that kind of story, it makes you mad, right? Many of us can probably even see that we've been in the shoes of one of the characters in that story. Maybe Shane, the one struggling to stay ahead. Maybe you're a Miss Walker, the person offering massive amounts of forgiveness and mercy that you didn't have to, but you chose to. Maybe sometimes you can even identify where you've been Mr. Bird, the harsh, bitter, controlling person. If we're honest, probably all of us have been all three people at some point or another. This story is kind of just a modern twist in our cultural context of a parable Jesus shared 2,000 years ago after one of his disciples, Simon Peter, asked him about this idea of forgiveness and the depth of forgiveness that God was calling us to share with each other in obedience to him. He basically says, how many times must we forgive somebody? And so Jesus answers the question, but then he begins to unpack the question by telling a story. Telling stories was Jesus' most common and primary way. It was his method of preference for teaching. Sometimes we forget that Jesus was a great storyteller, and the vast majority of Jesus' teachings were made up on the spot. They weren't historical events. They were fictional. They were parables. Yet it's amazing that in the stories Jesus tells, we undeniably see ourselves in his story. We can connect with it. So today we're talking about life's healing choice number 6, the relationship choice. Decision number 6 in this series we're in, because in order for us to have healthy relationships, in order for us to have relationships that last, in order for us to see relationships restored or rebuilt, we first have to tear down walls that separate us. Last week was a great segue into this topic as we revisited the story from the Old Testament about the conflict between the twin brothers of Isaac, Jacob and Esau. For today, we'll look at 2 of the Beatitudes in verse 7 and verse 9 in Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus is speaking on the Sermon on the Mount, and this is what Jesus says. He says, "Blessed are those who show mercy, for they will be shown mercy." And then in verse 9, he said, "Blessed are those who make peace, they will be called the children of God." And the choice that you and I have the opportunity to make during this time together today involves relationships. That I reflect on all of my relationships. The fill in the blank here in your notes is offering forgiveness to those who have hurt me and making amends for the hurts I've done to others, except when doing so would cause further harm. What relational wounds have been inflicted on you? Like if I was to give you a piece of paper and a pen and I said, sit down, I want you to write down and capture for me the relational baggage in your life, the wounds that have been inflicted upon you through relationships, you would probably go through, you'd start to list. Then you turn that paper over and you'd start to list again. And then at some point you'd probably raise your hand and say, can I get another piece of paper because I'm out of room on this one. So you'd start to list more, right? You'd turn that one over and then you'd probably raise your hand again and say, I've filled both pages front and back. Can I have more? And I'd probably just hand you a notebook to make it easier for me, right? Because we could just fill all the hurts, all the wounds we've experienced in life, the things we've done, the things that have been done to us, right? People in your life that have betrayed you, deceived you, gossiped about you, let you down, lied to you, hidden things from you, took advantage of you. But what relational wounds have you committed or inflicted upon other people? You know, there's words that you've said that have jumped out of your mouth in a moment of emotion, and then you realize what you said, and you're like, it's too late to grab it and put it back in. Who have you lied to? Who have you lied about? Who have you cheated? Who have you deceived? Who have you stolen from? Who have you tried to one-up? I mean, all of us have this library of hurts in our minds, don't we? To a degree where we almost like have our own Dewey Decimal catalog system. Like we can pull up names and dates and seasons and years and ages that we were and circumstances in our lives. You can just kind of like pull up those hurts from nowhere at the drop of a hat. The craziest thing in our lives can remind us of that hurt, the ways that we've hurt others. And when you get right down to it, the issue is we don't love well. We don't. Often in our culture, we try to celebrate this idea of love. We need to just love each other. If everybody just be kind to each other and just love each other. And, you know, all you need is love. All you need is love, right? We have great songs about love. What's love got to do with it, right? Love, love, love. All these songs about love. But if we really break it down and get honest, the bottom line is, this library of hurts that we carry, this catalog, is all the evidence we need to prove human beings don't love well. The existence of this mental library is the indisputable proof that if we were to be graded by our elementary teacher at how well we loved, chances are our grade isn't that great. And this is the lesson of the parable Jesus tells us in Matthew 18 of the unmerciful servant. Someone forgiven of so much debt, an impossible amount really, is refusing to share that forgiveness with someone else, with a debt that was so comparatively minute and small. And it's a story Jesus told for some powerful reasons. He wants us to see this forgiveness that he offers is incredibly powerful and freeing. But he also wants us to see that this forgiveness he's offered to us through Christ is something that's been designed to be shared, not hoarded. Because I've been forgiven, I can forgive. The power to be able to forgive, even the deepest offense, that huge catalog of hurts and wounds in our minds, that library that all of us have accumulated in a lifetime, it's only possible because we've already been forgiven. And because we've been forgiven, we're then able to offer that forgiveness to others. This is the essence of Jesus' story about the unmerciful servant. But it's more than just us being able to forgive, capable of it, having the power to forgive, but it's actually God is expecting us to share it. If we've experienced forgiveness through Christ, That gift to us is a gift that he's expecting us to demonstrate and to share so that other people can experience it as well. Did you catch that Mr. Bird was forgiven a massive, impossible debt? I mean, incredible mercy and grace have been extended to this man who didn't deserve it. And yet with a small offense committed to him by Shane, Mr. Bird lacked the same forgiveness he had just experienced. Did you happen to catch the illustration or the symbolism here? You can if you read in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus' parable that this is rooted in. You and I are Mr. Bird. You might want to be Shane, the one trying to stay ahead, but you're not. You might want to be Miss Walker, the wealthy person that offers grace and mercy, but you're not. That's God the Father. You are born into a broken world. I'm born into a broken world where we all have an outstanding debt individually because of sin that we could never pay off, ever. Even if you could work as hard as possible every day of your life, if you could keep every commandment from now to your last breath that God says this is right, this is wrong, even if you never said another unkind word, if you gave everything you had and everything you earned to the poor, if you never had another grumpy day, but you were always smiling and happy and you were rainbows and unicorns to everybody around you, it wouldn't be enough. The debt that we owe is unpayable for us. We don't have the capital to pay the debt until Jesus shows up on the scene. And then he pays it. He signs the receipt in his blood and he pays it in full. Jesus doesn't just show up, lay down his life, say, okay, I'm gonna give you 30% forgiveness now as an investment, and if you demonstrate that you're worthy of it, I'll continue to give you more. No, Jesus says it's all done. It's paid for. It's finished is what he says on the cross. It's finished. It's over. Just receive it. Accept it. In another story Jesus tells us in Luke 15, we see this deep forgiveness reveal itself again. Luke chapter 15 is where we read about the parable of the prodigal son. Another story Jesus made up about a foolish and disrespectful child that totally disobeys and dishonors their parent in a huge way, then later repents and asks for forgiveness and is fully restored as a son or a daughter. The beauty of this story is that the father was waiting patiently, eagerly, scanning the horizon for the sight of their child who might be coming home, their dearly loved, precious son or daughter returning back home. When the child comes back to the father, Jesus tells us that the father does not respond this way. I told you this would happen. I told you if you did that, that's where you would end up. How dare you come back here? I can't believe you. You couldn't find anybody else's door to knock on? Don't you know that you've broken my heart? Do you know what you've done to your mother? Don't you know that you've trashed everything we hold dear? Do you know what people in our community think of us, the shame you've brought on us by your actions? And you have the nerve to come crawling back to us? Jesus tells us those are not the responses of our Heavenly Father when we recognize our sin and we come back to him. But according to Jesus' own teachings, we have a spiritual dad who sees the debt that we owe, and he knows it's enormous. He knows it's massive. And he knows we can't pay it. He knows we've blown it. And yet the only thing God the Father approaches us with is open arms. He says, come home. Come home. Be restored. Be restored as my son, my daughter. You're my child. You're my precious child. He forgives us. And then his forgiveness is so big that it extends to us so we can share it. So we have this gift, this permission, this responsibility to share forgiveness, to demonstrate what we've experienced with Christ with others. Not because they deserve it, but because Christ paid for it. So because I've received mercy and forgiveness from God, because I've been set free, I can set other people free as well. But see, here's the rub. Here's the problem. The problem is, if we're honest, forgiveness is so, so hard. It's so hard because relational wounds affect us so deeply. And sometimes those relational wounds aren't just something that happened once upon a time, but we continue to feel the pain of them over and over and over and over and over again. And sometimes people in our lives are close to us and they wound us over and over and over again. And so it's so hard to forgive those personal offenses. Because oftentimes in our minds, we're like, well, if I forgive them, then I'm just letting them off the hook. Like, there's no consequence for their actions. Like, it's okay. It's fine. It's no big deal. The guilty person gets to run free. And so if I'm honest with you, I think if you're honest with me, it's not always easy to forgive. We don't always want to forgive because we're hurting, especially when that same offense happens over and over and over again. Oftentimes when I'm hurt again, I feel as though, yeah, God can forgive them, but I don't know, maybe I will. I hope I can, but it hurts. This leads to the second truth in this passage, and it's a chilling truth. There's a cost to living an unforgiving life. Mr. Byrd was forgiven this massive debt. I mean, can you imagine that relief? Scholars actually tell us that at current wages, based on what the details Jesus gives in that story, it would take him hundreds of years to pay back the debt. The debt is really insurmountable. It's impossible. He's beside himself with joy at this relief in the story Jesus tells. I mean, in our version of it today, I kind of see Mr. Byrd kind of, after he gets back to his apartment, he pulls in, he looks at the building, looks at his apartment, moves towards the entrance. It's like here where all of a sudden music starts to play and he breaks out into song and dance like a musical. Like he's just that jubilant and excited. But see, he's not even willing to share that same mercy, that gift that he just received moments ago with Shane. You ever realized in your life that you've hurt someone, and maybe you realize it 5 minutes later, maybe it's an hour later, maybe it's the next day, maybe even someone in your life that you trust tells you, hey, do you know that this kind of, that hurt that person? Oh, and you run to them and you're quick to say, please give me, I am so sorry. You ask for forgiveness. You ask for them to extend mercy because you didn't want to hurt them and you hurt them. And so you're quick to ask for mercy. But oftentimes when we're the ones that have been hurt, we're quick to ask for justice, to make them pay for what they did. We're not as quick to offer it. It's a strong temptation to cling to bitterness and want to see them suffer because we're suffering. In this story, that's kind of what we see in the one servant who's owed money from the other. He's hostile in his attempts to collect. It's evidence of Mr. Byrd's unforgiveness, a result of him living an unforgiving life. And in the final verse, Jesus says, hand him over to be tortured. We may say, wow, that's awful cruel. Wow, to be tortured, really? And the idea here is that if we don't live a forgiving life, if we're living unforgiving, at the very least, we need to understand we are building a torture chamber for ourselves. We're building walls around our hearts, and we are inflicting torment on ourselves. Because what we do is in that wall around our heart, we kind of set up a tent. Then we sit under the tent and we fold our arms and we scowl. And we think that if we fold our arms and scowl in our heart, that our miserable life will somehow affect that person that hurt us. I mean, it doesn't make sense. It's silly, asinine, really. And our society is filled with people who live this life. They live in this constant state of bitterness and resentment against people or government that has abandon them or abuse them or taken advantage of them. There's a bunch of verses printed in your notes in the bulletin dealing specifically with this idea. You can look them up. I'm not going to read into them, but I gave them there for you to kind of dive into. Read through to hear how often and how many times God shows us this truth in his word. In essence, because God loves us so much, he's trying to stress to us. He's saying, forgive, 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 forgive. Let people go. Let people off. Let them free. Because when you let them free, you actually let yourself free. Don't live this life in bondage. Don't torment yourself. Don't be miserable. I didn't come to give you a miserable life. I came to give you more and better life, a life that's greater than any life you could find anywhere else. Don't live like this. I want to set you free. I want you to live a blessed life. In fact, I want you to learn how to forgive quicker and quicker and quicker and quicker those offenses. I love what C.S. Lewis says, the incredible author. He says, to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. So how do you become a forgiver? How do you let go of the layers and layers of resentment and bitterness and anger that sometimes sit in our soul? Well, the first thing is you go to the place that's big enough to handle all, to carry all the sins of the world. You nail it to the cross of Jesus. You take the wound that you felt, the hurt that you feel, the relational pain of rejection or hostility or betrayal or abuse, and you remember that your sin is what caused Jesus to lay down his life on the cross. And so anyone else's sin against you, the cross of Jesus is big enough to nail your pain and your hurt to it as well, to release the consequence of their actions into the hands of a holy, righteous judge, God the Father. You can even nail your shame at the cross. The scripture tells us that our guilt and shame are covered in the cross. They absorb our guilt. The cross absorbs our shame and our guilt for our own sins and offenses against other people. We nail them figuratively to the cross of Jesus. We basically bring them to him and we drop them at his feet and we just say, God, I don't want to carry this anymore. You paid my debt in full. You paid the debt of sin. So I'm going to release these things to you Because you paid this debt, I can take whatever debt someone else owes me and I can nail it to your cross. The cross is not only big enough for your sin, it's big enough for the sins of the entire world. That's good news. God says, bring it to me, release it to me. Because of my forgiveness from him, I can offer forgiveness to you. In Matthew 18, Jesus' story, the servant, Mr. Bird, he didn't get another chance. The king found out he'd blown it, and the king threw him into prison. But today, we each have another chance with the God of second chances. You're here today and you have another chance. Maybe you've been living in this torture chamber and you didn't realize you built it. And you kept paying the power bill. And you've been living there. And no one else has forced you to. You've actually chosen it. And it doesn't really matter who it is you've not forgiven or what the grudges you're holding on to. It just continues to build up inside of you. And you may say, maybe this is why I'm so miserable. You have another chance today to actually begin to release it. This is your moment, because if you don't forgive and you choose to live an unforgiving life, you'll keep drinking poison, expecting the other person who hurt you to die. And no matter what you drink, they're not going to be affected by it. They're not even going to know what's going on. All it's going to do is affect you and all those people that are around you that love you. So that's the first step. Nail it to the cross, because the cross is big enough for all the sin in the whole world. And let me just say this. That is so hard, seemingly impossible to do isolated on your own. The greatest environment for you to step into, if you're dealing with relational hurts from the past and you're carrying them forward, is Friday nights at 5:30 here in Celebrate Recovery in this room. It's the greatest place you can find yourself, a place of confidentiality and openness where other people are sharing their hurts as well. And as you share what you're really carrying, and the weight of it and the depth of it in that kind of setting, what you're doing is you're inviting God to turn the light on it. You're no longer going to deal with it in the darkness alone, but you're giving God permission to begin to go to work on it and give you a place of belonging and hope. So the first step is nailed to the cross of Jesus. The second step is almost as easy. It's so easy, in fact, that we often just look right past it. But it's starting today, right now, to begin a new discipline of making a relational inventory a daily reflection. Do a relationship inventory daily. Maybe it's in the morning with your coffee as you watch the leaves change. Maybe it's in the car on the way to work, or the car on the way home. Before you get home, you do this process of maybe kind of just deprogramming from the day of work, and you do this relational inventory. How things go today? Is there anything I'm holding against someone else? Am I upset with the people at home? My kids, my family, my roommate, whatever. Empty that kind of stuff out. Get forgiveness for that stuff. Release that stuff. Maybe it's night before you go to bed. And it may not even be something massive and deep for you, like the unforgiveness thing. Like, it might just be little stuff that mounts over time. Bitterness and resentment can oftentimes be our response to small little offenses. And it can happen in marriage. It can happen with family. It can happen at work, where you just kind of a little brick and another brick and another brick and another brick. And then there's a second row of bricks. And after the course of a couple of months, boom, there's this big wall. We don't even want to look at the other person on the other side. Nevertheless, be in the same room as them. I mean, my wife, Kat, and I get upset at each other for dumb stuff all the time. I probably did something this morning before she woke up that I need to ask forgiveness of, right? She wasn't even awake. And I probably did something wrong. And she'll probably do something today that irritates and upsets me. And we'll have to talk through it before bedtime, because she'll make that statement. You feel distant. What's wrong? What are you thinking? And then I have to, oh yeah, I am. Have you ever realized days later that you're upset with someone at work or at home? And you're like, I don't want to be around them, and I don't even know why. Like, why am I upset with them? Why do I have a bad attitude? Maybe they're saying, why do you have a bad attitude? You're like, I don't. And then you're like, well, I guess I do. And so you pause and you do a relationship inventory. Why do I have a bad attitude to them? And then all of a sudden you realize, oh, it's because 3 days ago they said something and it was so simple and it was so stupid. It was so silly and I'm holding on to it. And what it really reveals is I am being so, so selfish right now. See, there's great beauty and great power in starting to have a daily reflection about the state of relationships, about the health of our relationships. And you know, one of the most beautiful doors it opens in our lives, when we create these daily reflections of where are the barriers in relationship, where are their gaps, and we begin to address them and we begin to surrender them to God, you know what immediately begins to happen? Our heart fills with worship. And our heart fills with worship because we all of a sudden, when we look at relationships and we're maintaining them healthy, we begin to sit back, we're like, wow, God, thank you for the people in my life Thank you for my husband. Thank you for my wife. Thank you for my kids. Thank you for the place I work. Thank you for my boss. Thank you for these employees. Thank you for my coworkers. Thank you for the neighborhood I live in. Thank you for the teacher of my kids' class. Thank you for our friends. When we start to reflect and we nurture healthy relationships, a heart of gratitude swells out of that, and it leads us to worship God, because every good and perfect gift comes from Him, especially the people in our lives. But we have to make that active choice to live free of the bitterness and resentment that comes out of the pain library that we hold in our minds. So today, there might be someone here, you need to start at the beginning. You need to be forgiven by God first. That you can't actually be a Christ-centered forgiver if Christ isn't at the center. Maybe you're a prodigal son or a prodigal daughter, and today you're ready to return home to your Heavenly Father because you didn't know He's been scanning the horizon waiting for you with His arms open wide to embrace you, offering you forgiveness for all your sin, all your disobedience. What you can know is that God will receive you without hostility, without anger, but with great celebration. In fact, in Luke 15, we're told three times that when a lost son or daughter of God's comes back to the Father, a celebration ensues. They've been restored. The focus is not on all the things we did wrong to separate us from God. The focus is on the one thing right Jesus did in laying down His life so that we could be restored. There's nothing we do for salvation. We say yes to what Christ has already done. However, today, some of us here, you're a Christ follower and you've been for a while. And maybe by all appearances, from the outside looking in, no one would suspect that you're carrying around pounds and pounds of relational resentment and bitterness and guilt. But you know you are. And forgiveness for the pain you feel is hard. Today, Jesus is beginning. He's offering you a new beginning to begin to trust Him with it, to release it to Him. I don't want you to be deceived and think that when you leave this room, it can be gone for good. It's a new discipline, a new season of your life, of letting Him carry your burdens and your pain. Because He promises us that His yoke is easy as we follow Him, and His burden for us is light. He accepts our heavy burden and He carries them for us, because He's paid every debt we have in full. And know this, that your sin committed against a holy God is far worse than any other person's offense against you could ever be. Because you've been forgiven so much, you can now forgive so much and be free of the pain once and for all. It can be a new season of your journey. So we're just going to take a few moments in the quietness of this music playing. It's just kind of an instrumental version of the song Come As You Are by Crowder. Song we sing and worship on a regular basis. But I want you to just bow your head and close your eyes. Listen to music. Invite God to lead your heart in this moment and just reflect. Do that personal inventory right now. Is there someone that you know, a family member, a friend, a coworker, somebody in your neighborhood, and there is a gap in the relationship? And it's been there maybe for a while. Maybe right now you need to even pull out your phone. You need to text somebody or message somebody and say, I forgive you. Will you forgive me? I am so sorry. This is not okay. I want to resolve this right now. Maybe you think, there's somebody I've got to get together with this week. Begin to address this. What grudge, what unforgiveness are you clinging to? Maybe it's someone that's here in the room. Maybe it's actually the person sitting next to you, and those little bricks have been building for a while. And it's now a wall, and you can sense that wall, and you want to clear it out. God wants to help you. He's come to give you more and better life, abundant life, rich and satisfying life. He wants to help you knock that wall down and remove it and have that relationship restored. But He won't force you to. You have to choose to trust Him with it. Don't allow yourself to continue to get more and more miserable by setting up a tent in that torture chamber. God designed you, and He sent Jesus to die so you could be free of that misery. He wants to set you free. He wants you to trust Him with the consequences of that person's actions, because He is an unbiased judge. You're not in a position to make a recommendation to Almighty God about what should happen to someone who has hurt you. Allow God to handle the outcome of that. Trust Him with the hurts and the pains. And I just want to say, if there's someone here, maybe you're not even thinking about the sins someone else has committed against you. You're not even thinking about the sins maybe you've committed against someone else. You're having a hard time for a long time forgiving yourself for something you did. Like you believe that other person forgave you, and you can't imagine why they would. And maybe you can see God has forgiven you as well, but but you can't get past it yourself. That forgiveness and grace God offers to us because of Christ is so big and powerful. It is big enough to help us learn to forgive ourselves of our own sin and our own baggage. Here's what I want to do. When I count to three, if there's something that God has kind of struck a chord within you here today, I want you to, and you say, there's some step of forgiveness I need to take. Whether it's asking forgiveness or forgiving myself. When I get to three, I just want you to just look up at me. Just lift up your head, look at me, and then put your head back down. You don't have to raise a hand, very subtle. Just identify this season of your life. Ready? One, two, three. Wow. Let's pray. Father God, as those heads raised, it was like a light switch was being turned on. It was an admission that there are wounds we're carrying around. Wounds that paralyze us at times. They flood our mind with thoughts, anger, impatience, and selfishness. God, there's some of us here today that have probably created our reality around this camp of misery that we've created for ourselves. God, we know it's a human condition. We look around at our world and it's the state in which so many people live their day-to-day life, just resentful and bitter and feeling like they're always taken advantage of and they're always the victim and there's someone else to blame and point to. And God, in relationship to you, what we see is that there's this forgiveness that exists, not only for us to be forgiven, but for us to be set free by forgiving others. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here right now in the room or joining us online and there is just this heavy weight that's been over them, I pray you, God, give them the courage and the faith to place it at the foot of the cross. But Lord, I also pray that you give them clarity to understand this will not be gone once and for all, but this is a discipleship journey. And the greatest place for them to learn what it looks like to release this consistently is in Celebrate Recovery on Friday nights with a group of people that will love on them and welcome those conversations because they've got their own hurts and habits and pains that they're laying down and learning to trust you with. God, the relational side of life is so beautiful. It makes life so amazing. And yet also, God, it so deeply affects us when it goes south. And I know, Lord, that in the room today, there's family members who feel distant from family that's not here. I know that in the room today, Lord, there's exes who have a bitter or difficult relationship with an ex of the past that's not here today, and navigating that is difficult. Lord, would you help us to see the beauty and the power of the forgiveness you've given to us being extended and shared with people, that in the same way we don't deserve your grace, we don't deserve your mercy, no one else that's ever offended us will ever deserve ours either. So may we share it in faith, believing, knowing the promise you've made that it sets us free so we don't have to live in that miserable, unforgiving prison any longer. It's in the mighty name of Jesus we pray. All God's people said, amen.